How has your salvation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how has your salvation changed the way you live? Anybody have? How has it changed your everyday life, or has it? Okay, your perspective of sin, Todd says. What else? What's that? Okay, yeah, now you no longer like those things, right? What'd you say, Caleb? Passion gives you passion for the Lord or for the things of the Lord? Yeah, and give thanks, be thankful. Hope, you're more hopeful for sure. In this world, you need some of that. Yes. Okay, so you're not doing so much posing. Yeah, good. Forgiving. Yeah, forgiveness is, I think, a supernatural event. I don't think you can do it without God's help. And because God's the one who came up blessed, feeling of being blessed, realizing that you're blessed. Yep. There's, what's that? Courage. Yeah, Bible sometimes uses the word boldness. Yeah, gives us that courage, that boldness, the ability to get up in the morning, get out of bed. Otherwise, you might just want to stay in the covers, right? Yeah, so, what's that again? Loving, unlovable, and forbearing them at least, right? Being able to put up with them. And we'll see some of that even in Paul's life. If you look in the passage today, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think these verses really talk about the impact our salvation's supposed to have on us. In fact, I think, as you can see by the title on the notes, is I think it's really talking about our sanctification. And sometimes you look at the word sanctification, it's a big long word, it might be a little bit scary to us, but it's simply, I think, an aspect of our salvation. I think we can say that we're saved in three different ways. Not that we get saved three times, but our salvation has three aspects to it. One is the fact that we are justified before God. We have our justification. And I think that is where we are freed from the punishment of sin. I like that special. I sing because I've been freed. You know, I'm free. And yes, we are free from the punishment of sin. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He has taken the punishment for us when He was on the cross. What a wonderful thing that is. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will never have to face the wrath of God. And I'm here to tell you, all by itself, that made it worth it. Right? Unbelievable. If we could get in our minds what the wrath of God must look like, well, you can look in Revelation and you can probably see some of it there. So positionally, we are saved in a moment. In a moment in time. And I believe that every person who's saved is saved in a moment of time. I get a little bit concerned for people who say, well, I've always been saved. And I'm here to tell you it's not true. We're all born sinners. We're born in need of salvation. You may not remember the time that you're saved, and that's okay. That's something that you're going to have to work through. But salvation happens in a moment in time. And I encourage you, if you can't remember that moment, then I would encourage you to think, well, maybe it didn't happen yet. Maybe you need to trust Christ. I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but I just want you to know that salvation happens in a moment in time. It's called justification, coming justified before God, because positionally we stand 100% holy. Man, if I could only be that, what I am positionally. And then we get to the second part of our salvation, second aspect of salvation. If the first one is our justification, our positional, the second is our progressive salvation. Meaning that our sanctification, meaning that we not only are free from the punishment of sin, but now we're learning to be free from the power of sin. You see, before we knew Christ, we had no power to say no to sin. We just wallowed in it. because sinners are really good at one thing, and that is sinning. But once we trust Christ as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have power. Power to say no to sin, where we were powerless before. So we call that sanctification, or it's progressive salvation, you might even say. Yes, we're saved positionally, and if we know Christ, we are going to heaven, but then we are being saved from that power of sin. And then thirdly is what we call the prospective salvation, that when I see Christ, then I'll be made new, and I will be perfectly saved. I will be perfectly holy, not only positionally, but in practice. Never to sin again. Won't that be good? Never to sin again, and never to have to deal with sin again. Not only my sin, but others, right? Positionally, it's justification. Progressively, we call it sanctification. But prospectively, looking forward, I can't wait for the prospect of the resurrection or maybe the rapture where we are taken to be with him and this old sin nature is gone. So we're looking at the middle one today. As we look at the passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who they say they've trusted Christ as Savior, but yet they're doing some things that look like they're still bowing to the power of sin. And Paul says, hey, you better check yourself out, because if your salvation is not making a difference in your life, then maybe you don't have salvation. Again, I don't want anybody to doubt their salvation, but I want you to be saved. I want you to know. And you can know. The Bible is clear. You can know whether you are saved or not. If you're in Christ, you're born again, you are saved, you're on your way to heaven. You're going to struggle with sanctification, but not near as much as if you would trying to do it in your own power. Look at verse 1. It says, this is the third time I am coming to you. Man, that one little statement there has gotten commentators and everyone all up in an uproar because they want to solve the mystery, because really we only know historically that he went there only twice. So if he goes this time, that would be a third time. What is he talking about? And I'm not sure it's all that important. He could be using some language that basically says he's coming to them as in presenting to them the truth, not necessarily in person coming to them. Some people say, well, it is three times he went to them, because they claim 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 hints to the fact that there's already been two. And I don't have a big argument with them. I'm not sure whether it's three trips or two trips, but the main thing is the fact that Paul is addressing sin again. He's coming to them again and saying, hey, I told you about this. Deal with it. Take care of the problem. Enough talk. Let's start doing some do here. He says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Two or three witnesses. What Paul is doing, he's quoting Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which basically says that you need two or three witnesses in order to confirm a suspicion. That someone is innocent until proven guilty. And the proof of the guilty is that two or three witnesses say the same thing. Some say that the three witnesses in this case would be the three trips that Paul made. Others say, no, it's what he's saying is, when I get there, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, when I get to Corinth, I'm going to set up two or three witnesses to deal with this. We're going to do this the proper way. We're going to set up a full judicial inquiry into some of the reports of sin in the church. Ooh, that's scary. He says, every word shall be established. See, it's easy to use words, right? It's easy to say things and even say things that aren't true. You know, slander is pretty easy to do. Gossip is pretty easy to pass on. Christians sometimes jump to conclusions. And Paul is really trying to remind them, hey, we don't want to jump to conclusions. If there's sin, let's deal with it seriously, but let's make sure that we're not making it up. Or it appears to me, I don't know, over the many years, I've seen so many times when people saw something and they interpreted it. Instead of assuming the person innocent until proven guilty, they assumed the person guilty until they could somehow prove themselves innocent. That shouldn't happen in our government, but it shouldn't happen also in our church. We need to be careful. And Paul is saying that to them. Hey, I'm going to come. And it's not that he's going to come and just, you know, accuse every person of doing so many bad things. He's going to get to the bottom of it. He's going to hold the person accountable to what they have done, not what they have not done. We must be careful not to jump to conclusions. We need to give others the same grace that we would like them to bestow to us. Right? Treat us the same way. Paul's getting ready. He's getting wound up. And as we get further and further in this little passage, I think he gets hotter and hotter. I think he helps them understand he's not messing around. But he's not going to just, you know, hurt anybody in his path. He's going to direct it at some who are not repentant, who are doing things they should not be doing. And Paul has already talked to the church about what are you going to do about it? Verse 2, he moves on, and you can see the steam building up. And he says, in verse 2, it says, I told you before. As a parent, have you ever said that? Didn't I tell you? Don't do that. And usually right after you said, didn't I tell you, you're about to get to the plan. And the plan is heat, right? It's coming. And Paul is saying to them, haven't I already brought this up? I told you before, this is not a new thing. We're looking at old problems that is left undealt with. And he says, and King James says, and foretell you. Basically, he says, I told you before, and I'm telling you now beforehand, before I come to see you, so that you know what my mindset is. Paul is coming to them and say, now, as if I were present the second time, saying that even when he wasn't there, the second time he told them, he had some distance physically, but he still told them the same exact truth. He says, and being absent now, meaning he's writing, he's not in Corinth, I write. This is possibly the third witness he was talking about when he's talking about two or three witnesses. There's a problem that needs correcting. To them which before heretofore have sinned. In other words, there's a known sin that Paul has already talked to him about multiple times. The church still has not acted. And that individual, it says, has not repented. And to all other, he says, there may be some things I don't even know about. Paul says, but when I get to Corinth, I'm going to take care of all the business. I'm not going to leave any garbage on the stoop. I'm going to clean it all out. Whatever is happening, I'm going to deal with it. For those who I've been talking to and have not repented, you need to repent. For those I don't even know what sin you may have committed, you need to repent. You see, for some of the sins that we just looked at in chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21, some of them are kind of like secret sins. Some of them are spiritual sins, we might call them. And then other ones are just outright in-your-face sins. Paul's saying, no matter which way the sin is, whether it's hidden or whether it's up front and you're aware of it, they need to be dealt with, he says. Why? He said, because if they don't repent, if they don't deal with it, Paul says in last part of verse 2, that if I come again, and that's more than likely, I'm coming again, okay? If I come again, I will not spare them. Whoo, man, that's a pretty strong word there for spare, okay? It's the same word that was used. It's phaidomahi, which means to spare someone's life in battle. We're talking about a spiritual battle Paul is talking about, and he's saying, hey, I'm not going to go easy on you. This is important to deal with. Why would he say, I will not spare you? Well, he's already said earlier in this same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul has said, I delayed my coming to you because I wanted to spare you. Same word. He's saying, I did not want to come because I was hoping you would deal with it before I come. I was hoping you'd get right so when I came, it'd be more enjoyable of a visit. You see, Paul has been doubted as an authority, doubted as an apostle. And he said to the people there, not only is he an apostle, but he's going to demonstrate apostolic authority because he's going to hand